You turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 2. We'll read beginning at verse 20. If you need a Bible this evening, you can find this text on page 1693 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. In preparation for and during this Holy Week, we are looking at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, which is this first and lengthy, powerful gospel message in the book of Acts. Pastor Heron brought us 2 weeks ago the power of the Spirit. Last week we looked as Peter began his sermon of the promise of the gospel. Tonight we'll look at the problem of sin. And then Easter morning, we're going to look at the proof of the resurrection. Peter is longing for the people to know the gospel message, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, as you look at Acts chapter 2, if you look back at verse 21, he ends that section of his sermon by saying, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He quotes that prophecy from Joel. Peter longs for his friends, for those people from represented from all known people groups, to know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners, that we can be made right with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter longs for people to know that truth. But before they can understand just how great the love that God has for them, they first have to hear the bad news. And we too, this evening, we can't overlook this section in Peter's sermon. And we have to hear for ourselves the bad news before we can fully embrace what is really, really good news, the greatest news. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, would you fall on us right now that we would have the eyes of faith and hearts that are tender and minds that are quickened to understand your gospel as you present it to us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we often say, do you want the good news or the bad news? And so most of the time people pick the bad news. Give me the bad news first, which I don't know if that's what you want tonight, but it's in the bulletin that way, and so we're going to do it that way. But here's the bad news. The bad news is you're guilty. It's your sin that put our Savior, it's my sin that put our Savior on the cross. That's what Peter says to these dear friends that are listening to him. He says, "Men of Israel, you killed Jesus." Even though he was accredited to you by signs and wonders. In other words, all of the prophets of the Old Testament who preached the good news, their message was verified by miracles. And this, the prophet, from which every other prophet is pointing, was accredited to them because of his miracles. He preached the gospel, and Jesus did sign upon sign upon sign, miracle upon miracle upon miracle, And they knew in their hearts that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, but their hearts were hardened to that reality, which is why he says to them, you know this is true. Look with me at what he says there. Men of Israel, this man was accredited to you by signs and wonders which God did among him, among you through him, as you yourselves know. It was enough proof that they should have known that this was, in fact, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And he says to them, you're guilty. Peter says to them, his blood is on your hands. Now, we might want in this moment to think, well, that's because they were the Jews. It's their fault. But is his blood really on our hands? Are we guilty too? And yet, as we've already heard this evening, I want to read it to you again. Isaiah 53, where Isaiah prophesies of this suffering servant. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. And he says this, surely he took our pain and sorrow and suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember in Peter's sermon here that there are people from all over. Every ethnic group is represented here. And so Peter, as Isaiah says, that the blood of the Lord Jesus is on your hands, church. It's on my hands. We are the ones who are guilty. When I was in seminary in St. Louis, I was taking an exam one afternoon, and I was sitting on the very back row. It was one of those exams where you could go in and you could to take it at your leisure when you were ready. And I sat on the very back row and I was taking this exam. And I got so distracted because somebody near me stunk. And I kept, it would kind of come for a while and it would go away. And I was trying hard to study and to focus and to take this exam. And that smell kept coming back. Later on that day, I was at the YMCA and I was playing basketball with some guys, and guys are bumping up against one another, and I thought, well, somebody stinks here too. Does anybody in this town take a bath? It was awful. A little bit later, the ball rolled down the other end of the court, and I went down to pick up the ball. It's me. It was me the whole time. It was me. I blamed everyone else, but it was me. And I'll tell you, my wife makes fun of how many showers I take a day. I like hygiene. I would have never thought it was me. But it was me. And to hear that we've been accused of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to think, well, of course the Jews did that. After all, the sign said above the cross, this is King of the Jews. It's their fault. We might want to blame it on Caiaphas, the high priest who ordered that Jesus be put to death. Maybe we would like to blame it on Pilate. I mean, three times he came before Pilate. And Pilate said, I find nothing, there's no guilt with this guy. He washed his hands, he said, I'm innocent of his blood, but he didn't stop it. It's Pilate's fault, it's got to be. Pilate killed Jesus, or the rest of the religious leaders. There's even a place where it says that the Jews plotted with the Herodians to plot how they might kill Jesus. Well, that's a good scapegoat. Let's blame it on the Herodians. Or how about Judas? He sold our Savior. He kissed him on the cheek, identifying that this was the man. There's another verse that says that the Gentiles were looking for a way that he would be handed over, Luke 18 says, to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, Luke 18:31. The reality is, at the end of the day, we cannot get away from the fact, as Isaiah 53 says, yes, it was the Jews. Peter was addressing the Jews, and that's not anti-Semitic. But it was also the Herodians, and it was also Pilate. It was also the Roman guards. It was also Judas. And according to Isaiah 53, it's also you and me. We killed Jesus. And it's not a good thing to have to stand before the judge of the universe and say, I killed your son. That's the bad news, but this is Good Friday. So let me share with you the greatest news, which is, yes, it is our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and there is blood on our hands, and we are guilty. We are guilty. It was every lie that nailed him to the cross. It was our materialism, it was our hatred, it was our prejudice, it was our anger, it was our thievery, it was our harsh words, it was not loving as we've been told to love. Every sin that you and I have committed were what nailed him to the cross. But the good news is, as Peter says here, that not only did we kill Jesus, but it was God's foreordained plan that his son might suffer for us. This was not plan B. This was, in God's infinite wisdom, in a way that we cannot even comprehend, this was God's plan A. That he would show glory, bring glory to himself and show his immeasurable love to us by sending his only son to die in our place for us. That's what he says here. Look with me at the text. This man, verse 23, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You see that glorious first part? This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God ordained the death of his son. Now, why is that good news? Because the cross is the pulpit from which God sowed the world and preached his love to the world. It means we're loved. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. God gave his son, his only begotten son, so that we would know we are loved. Listen, I've got a son. I wouldn't give a son. I wouldn't give my daughters. I can't imagine loving somebody so much that I would sacrifice a child for them. Not to mention the sinless Son of God, who is the eternal Lamb of God. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. Now don't let that roll off your backs tonight, because I want you to hear me. The cross is the proof that God loves you. You are loved. He would not have sent his son if he didn't love you. There's no greater demonstration of love than the fact that God gave you his son. We are loved and we are forgiven. But the news is even more astonishing than that, and that's this. That not only did God ordain for Jesus to die, but Jesus himself willingly took up that cross and he carried it up that road to Golgotha. And he willingly went all the way to the cross because he loves us. We're loved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when God the Son walked with his own cross and he hung on that cross for us. He was doing so willingly because of his love for us. Which means that we're forgiven. That the sacrifice that Christ made was sufficient. Which means that when he hung on the cross and he declared, "It is finished," that it would be unjust of God the Father to hold any sin to our record. That is, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have embraced the cross for ourselves, it would be unjust for the holy God to hold us accountable for our sins, because Jesus himself declared, "It is finished, paid in full." Which means that your sin has been atoned for. Which means that you stand, if you're in Christ tonight, you stand in the presence of a holy God, a just judge, one who can have no presence of our sin in his presence. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, your record is clean. No, but you don't understand. That sounds good for some people, but I've hated God. If you embrace Jesus, your record's clean. I've killed somebody. If you embrace Jesus, your record is clean. I've been the most dishonest, unfaithful spouse. If you embrace Jesus, your record is clean. I had an unwanted pregnancy, and I chose to terminate the life of that baby. There's no way God could love. If you embrace Jesus, the cross says your record is clean. God looks at you and he sees his son and his perfect righteousness and declares that you're perfect too in his sight. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my own life only to take it up again. No one lays it down for me." Hear Jesus saying how he willingly did this himself. "I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus willingly embraced the cross because he loves you. And the cross declares to you that you are forgiven. You don't have to be ashamed on this night. You don't have to go through some type of penance here. You don't have to somehow feel like you have to repay our Lord Jesus tonight. He did it willingly for you because he loves you, so that you could know, if you receive Jesus by faith, that your record is clean. One of the greatest and most popular stories of the horrors of Auschwitz was the story of Father Maximilian Kolbe. You see, he was a priest who happened to find himself in Auschwitz. And day after day, he ministered to people everywhere. He was a legend there. As people around him dying, he would go without his own food and his own comforts and his own clothing, whatever he could do to help ease the suffering of others. He was a very godly and pious man. One day, one of the other prisoners escaped from Auschwitz, and they said, for this one that has fled the camp, 10 of you will die. Father Maximilian Kolbe, prisoner number 16,770, this was the tag on him, was standing in that line of men, the 10 who had to die because of another's fleeing the camp. One man cried out, fell to his knees and said, "I cannot die. What will happen to my wife and children? I cannot die." He wept. "I cannot die. I must see my wife and children." To which, at that point, Father Maximilian Kolbe stepped out and said, I will die in his place so that he can go free. Think about that. One who had done no wrong, taking the place of another so that that one could live free. That's the cross. Yes, we are guilty, but all of our guilt and shame have been placed on the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Your record is clean tonight if you embrace this Jesus by faith. Could there be any other news so great? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came and took that cross to die for our sakes. And we praise you for your infinite wisdom and grace, in which you foreordained that Jesus would die for us because you love us too. I do pray for our friends gathered here this evening that this would be the night when they come face to face with their sin and guilt, but are blown away by the mercy and love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.